the glory of the Lord. Hear the freedom of the glory of the Lord. Holy Spirit, open up our eyes to the world. The beauty of the Lord. Give us vision of the Lord upon His throne. Give us vision of the Lord upon His throne. Holy Spirit, open up our eyes. The beauty of the Lord. Give us vision of His longing for His bride. Give us vision of His longing for His bride. Holy
that we come to touch heaven, and even in the asking there is a release from this open heaven of the Holy Spirit imparted to every heart, the revealer of all things which belong to the Lord Jesus. Oh Lord, include ourselves in this revelation, that we might see ourselves even as you pour out new wine as this new wineskin. Lord, we come to you, we realize it's your work, it's your doing, it's your glory. We just want to rest before that truth and yield to that truth. We pray that you energize all of us so that we can remain attentive and awake, and especially understanding, with a spiritual understanding of the things we talk about these days. We thank you, we bless you, and we pray in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Scripture in Hebrews chapter 2, just to sort of get our bearings, and then we'll look at just a few more scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 2, we have the sort of theme thought that is in my heart to share. And we'll read verses 9 and 10, just to get the context. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, and because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. And the thought that I am trying to share is, by way of example, our Lord bringing many sons to glory. This is an eternal theme when you talk about bringing many sons to glory. It started before time began, and it will go on to eternity. You notice even there in verse 10, as it's talking about the Son of God who died on our behalf in bringing many sons to glory, it says, and it is fitting for him for whom are all things and through whom are all things. We're dealing with an eternal Son. And this is very important to him and to his economy. Then let's read in Hebrews 11. And we'll just read some verses beginning in verse 13. Talking about men and women of faith. Some people call Hebrews 11, the Faith Hall of Fame. Well, in any case, there certainly are witnesses who are standing around in the third heaven, as I've explained carefully last night, watching what's going on down here on earth. In verse 13, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And then, just want to go back to Acts chapter 7 and verse 2, where I said we would begin today. And actually, it's the beginning of Stephen's great witness that we have here, and which our brother will, I'm sure, explain and bring out. But I just want to share this matter of the God of glory appearing. And Stephen said, "Hear me, brethren and fathers, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. And he said to him, leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you. Then he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. And from there, after his father died, God had him moved to this country in which you are now living. But he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot of ground. And yet even when he had no child, he promised that he would give it to him as a possession unto his descendants after him." We'll just leave that right there. Bringing many sons to glory. We're talking about a decision that was made in eternity past, if we can say there is such a time. To bring many sons to glory was a decision made a long time ago, before you and I were ever born, before this earth was ever created. This was God's desire in eternity. This was God's eternal purpose. And the earth was created, and as we began to show, or simply tried to show last night in some sort of way, earth is very important as it corresponds to heaven. It's heaven that gives earth its meaning and its value. Earth is very important. This is the place that the Son of God came down to die. This is very central to God's purpose in bringing many sons to glory. And so the earth is important as its correspondent to heaven. And heaven's only importance is realized as it can correspond to earth. So God created the heavens and the earth. Why? He is a vehicle to express his glory. He created the heavens and the earth so that the heavens declare the glory of God. He needed something to express who he was. And earth was his creation to express that. And then you find out very wonderfully right at the beginning of Genesis, not only did he create the heavens and the earth, but if you go back to Genesis 1, we all know these verses, but in verse 26, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle all over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created them, male and female he created them." And here we find man being created. Why? Because God is love. And he is a vehicle to show that love. The greatest expression of glory is when you see God's love revealed. That's why Paul talks about the glory that's revealed in the cross of Jesus Christ. Because in the cross of Jesus Christ, he's dying for us, God's love just barely shouts. But you know what? Every man, in the testimony of God, saying, you know what, I love so much, I just need vessels to love. I'm going to create man. And let's make him in our own image. And let's give him freedom and dominion, so he can be like us and we with him. And he'll take this dominion, and the idea was that Adam and Eve
would live this life. And God would begin to bring these many sons unto glory through Adam and Eve. Now they would live their life in correspondence with heaven. Here they are on earth, but they're talking to God in the midst of the garden. They're living on this earth, but cultivating according to God's will. And taking dominion according to God's will. And naming the animals according to God's will. The value of earth is that it corresponds to heaven. The value of man is that he walks with God. That's what gives any man meaning. You can be a multi-billionaire, but if you don't walk with God, you're of no ultimate value. But you can be the least of the least, and even the greatest of sinners, like the Apostle Paul testifies about himself. But if God's glory touches you and gets a hold of you, you suddenly have intrinsic value, because you're corresponding to heaven. You see, this is the aspect of glory, as we ended up last night, that God of glory from heaven touches something created. A created thing, and gives it value and illuminates it from the inside. And so we see this wonderful story of Jesus up on top of the Mount of Transfiguration. And they're just praying, they're just being who he was, the perfect Son of Man. So perfect was it that God said, I just can't stand anymore. And he just radiated with an effulgence of glory. And suddenly his disciples were afraid to death of him. Who is this man? Well, it's only Jesus, the way Jesus will always be from now on, the way you and I will one day be. When God's glory touches us enough, we'll be transformed into that same image, in that same fulgence, in that same beauty, because he's going to make bring many sons into glory. It's a wonderful life. And so Adam was meant to lead this heaven-centered life, bear many children. All of them learned dependence on the Lord, and eventually fellowship with the Son, and then the Father would say one day, I've got a surprise for you. You're going to be my Son's bride. The ultimate destiny of man is to be united with the Son. God has his Son, and God wants many sons united with him forever. We call it the bride. This is the ultimate destiny for all of us. But of course we know about sin. And sin was a choosing of separation from God. An immediate devaluing came to earth. An immediate devaluing came to man. Because man decided to choose for himself the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I don't want to depend on God for my wisdom, for my knowledge, to know the way of what I should do. I want to decide for myself. And in this temptation, which Satan had already fallen into, there was a separation between heaven and earth, and a veil between the two. And now suddenly where there is fellowship, now there's hiding. And now, you see, there was always work to do, and may I say, even in God's garden before the fall, Adam did hard work. But it wasn't a drudgery till he was separated from God. And Eve is to give childbirth, and childbirth would have labor, as all animals have, you know what I mean, there's labor in the process, but it wouldn't be the painful labor that one experiences separated from God and doing it on your own. And warfare became a drudge, and day by day labor became a drudge, and raising crops became full of weeds, and the whole experience of life was devalued because somehow separated from God in this bondage of corruption. So that you go all through life and the thing you end up with is decrepit and old and die. This is the result of separation from God. This is the result of separation from God's glory. God brought the law and gave the law to man through the Jews, through Mount Sinai, through a revelation of himself. But what is the law? It instructs us that it's impossible to live a righteous and godly life separated from God. Even to this day, there's Jews trying desperately to prove that they can be righteous by keeping the outward law. And the history, the testimony of the Old Testament history is failure, failure, failure. You cannot live a godly life nor keep his holy law separate from God. And the interesting thing is, isn't this very interesting? I mean, it's tragic, actually. Many people, when they become Christians, then live a separate life, trying to live the Christian life by their own strength, their own flesh, their own energies. And you know what it's like doing that? Frustration, failure, a sense of lack of fulfillment, a wondering if heaven's even there sometimes. Is God even there sometimes? How could a Christian wonder if God is there? There has been this great separation in the lives of all of us. And God is going to have to restore this. Now, how is he going to bring many sons to glory? How is he going to do this thing, given this situation? How is he going to bring again a correspondence of heaven and earth? It's just completely separate. The earth is dying. Everything is corruption in everything. Corruption is in the very fabric now on this earth. What is God going to do? How are things going to happen? Can some man rise up? Can an Abraham rise up and begin to bring many sons to glory? Well, this is our lesson as we study Abraham tonight, today. Because in Abraham, what we see is this. The only way many sons can be brought to glory is by God's grace taking the initiative. God has to take the initiative. There's no way that a sinful man can see the glory of God. There's no way that there can be this breakthrough where a man is able to see through the veil, as it were, into the heavens. There were moments of that, even in the Old Testament. But as far as man actually attaining to something, it's impossible. God has to take the initiative. And so we have Acts 7:2. The God of glory appeared to Abraham while he was still in between the rivers. Now, a potamos is the word for river. Meso means between. Or between the rivers. You know, hippopotamus. You know what a hippopotamus is? Hippopotamus. Hippos, from the word you get Philip, the name Philip means what? A lover of horses. Hippo is horse. Potamus is river. Hippopotamus is a river horse. This is what the name means. Anyway, but that has nothing to do with the story. We find Abraham there in the middle of Mesopotamia, between the rivers. Living between, of course, the Tigris and Euphrates. And they're living in that fertile crescent there. And they're living as a man, just blind like every other man. How can God change this man? Turn the course of history. He's going to rely on revealing himself to one man. If this doesn't work, it's not going to happen. We have this story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they represent the testimony of history, of how God takes a man from glory to glory, and how God brings many sons to glory. We see this pictured in the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Abraham, we see the initiation where God calls us by his grace. That's how it begins. And then in the story of Isaac, how a man abides faithful, hidden in Christ and God. And then in Jacob, we see how man is transformed from glory to glory. So you picture, you see the three men picture this whole thing together. And that's why God, when he comes to Israel and talks to them about eternal purpose and talks to them about glory, he says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what he said to Moses. Now I'm going to take and make a nation and bring many sons unto glory. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I can do this. Many sons to glory. And so this is the story that we're going to see. Now on Abraham's side, it was an exercise of faith. So we find there in Hebrews chapter 11, if you look just for a moment. In Hebrews chapter 11, this man is acclaimed to have faith. Actually, three occasions are mentioned, but a fourth one is implied, as we find out from other New Testament scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, it says, by faith, Abraham. Verse 9, by faith, he lived. Verse 11, by faith, even Sarah, which implies, of course, Abraham's faith as well. And then verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Abraham was the father of faith. He believed God and was counted for him as righteousness. So we need to see how faith relates to glory, because it does. Faith has a relationship to glory. Faith is important in the matters of glory. And Abraham, as the initiator of faith, as the beginning of faith, shows us the way. the God of glory appeared to Abraham. Let's look in Genesis in chapter 12 and read the story from the Genesis account. Genesis chapter 12, just a few verses. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I'll make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I'll make your name great so that you'll be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So God spoke to Abraham. Now the first thing we have to realize is this. Now what we need to do, if we're going to understand that this is an illustration of how God brings many sons to glory, is to realize that you and I are just like Abraham. Very interesting. In each one of the steps of faith, Abraham faltered. But God kept him and called him faithful. If we look at the record from our legalistic point of view, Abraham wasn't faithful at all. But God counts him faithful on four counts of faithfulness. So that's God's estimate of Abraham. But Abraham, when he's originally found, can't see the glory of God because he's just a sinner. Like every other man, like you and I, he's just a sinner. He's living in Mesopotamia. Tradition says he was an idol maker. He had a life of many years. They had no children. He was probably retired, had a television, watched the Yankees. He was just a sinner, completely self-absorbed in his life. We have no credible evidence that Abraham was any kind of special person. He was just somebody that God chose by grace. God chooses whom he chooses, and we can't figure out why. So why talk about Abraham like he was a great person? He was a sinner, self-absorbed. His life, his wife, his family, his home, his job, completely self-centered and self-absorbed. No idea who he was. No idea. Here's a man, you know, getting up there in age, has no idea who he is. As a matter of fact, there's a sort of a bitter, ironical trick that he has the name, Father of People. Abraham, that's what it means. Abba, this is part of Abraham. Abba, Am is the name of people. The father of a nation. And here he had no kids. Kind of a bitter, ironic twist, because back in those days you were named according to who you were supposed to be. And there he was, an old man. He was childless. Just ready to retire. No idea what's going on. Until one day, this God of glory appeared to him. Now we don't know how God appeared to him. Whether he appeared in a sort of a theophany, an Old Testament revelation, like a big angel who appeared before him. But it's interesting, you know, God appeared to him and called him, and when he responded to the call, he was immediately looking for a city that has foundations, who make them builders of God. There was something in that vision. You know, when God gives a vision of his glory to people, it's so much larger than just the vision in itself. Paul's vision on the road to Damascus was so much larger than just what he momentarily saw there on the road to Damascus. He had to unravel that vision for the rest of his life. And now here is Abraham just in sin and darkness, and here comes the God of glory. Reveals himself to Abraham, and what happens when the God of glory comes? It changes a person's life. Transformation results. Just a moment touch of God's glory changes a person's life. They cannot remain the same. And Abraham's life was changed. Now what God did was, he revealed himself and he said, go, and I will be with you, and I will send you to a place you don't know, but go. Now that's a high order. No directions, no map, no next stop. Just go and I'll direct your path. And along with that go, there were promises. I will make you a mighty nation, and I will bless you, and eventually, I will give you children, all these kinds of things. You know what? When Abraham heard these things, how much do you think he understood? will give you a land. Now, he had no idea that God needed a kingdom for his son on this earth, Israel. God wanted a land that was to be a kingdom for his son. Abraham had no idea that he was the guy that had to get to that place. Just think about that. Now, you're going to be a blessing to all the nations. What does that mean? He has no idea what that means. He says, well, why? I'm going to sell idols all over the world. He had no idea what was going on. And when God eventually said, and I'm going to give you a son, no idea that this was the first son of many sons. No idea that this son Isaac would be the seed by which Jesus would be born, who would become the Savior of the world. You know, this man was living just like you and I. Day by day, blind, going about our own business, digging our own little trough of routine, wondering what on earth is going on. The God of glory had to graciously appear, break into time and history, arrest Abraham's attention, and say, Abraham! Must have been a frightening moment. This guy worshipped idols all his life, never heard anything. Suddenly he sees this big angel, this big appearance, or whatever it was, and the voice speaking to him. You know, later on, recognized that guy when he showed up later on before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, so that's why I happen to think he's an angel, but we don't really know. But he appeared. He didn't just speak. Something showed up and immensely changed Abraham's life. And the point about it is, when we, you know, we're going to have to flip back and forth from Hebrews 11 to Genesis, so I hope you've got a couple pieces of paper or something you can put in there. But let's look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. That's an amazing thing to say. He went out not knowing where he was going out to a place that he would be shown. But when he was called, he obeyed. This is like a picture of our being called by grace to salvation. Somehow, the Lord appears to a sinner. I can't explain how. Through the gospel, by the Holy Spirit, the Lord appears to a sinner and says, come to me. And, praise God, a whole new life begins. God does it sovereignly in everybody's life, but when you see, there's a changing. And what we see in this whole thing is that faith is a seeing. Now, people think faith is some kind of a decision you make, but actually faith is a decision you make based on a seeing. Abraham saw the Lord of glory, and it changed his life. When we go back to the definition or the illustration given in Hebrews 11 and verse 1, now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. There is a seeing in the unseen. There is a seeing into those heavenlies. There is something that is seen that changes a person's life. And Abraham somehow saw into the invisible. Now, this is where faith becomes a mystery. But let me put it this way. When he saw God and God spoke to him, he saw a throne. He saw a God giving commands. And he obeyed. And we read in that scripture in Hebrews 11 and verse 13, which is illustrating Abraham's life as well as others, that all these died in faith, Hebrews 11, 13, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance. So you see, there's some promise that he saw. It's like suddenly that veil that was between heaven and earth was broken through. And he could see something even beyond what he saw on earth. Even beyond just the promises of a land and the promises of a child. He saw something that's touching heaven. He saw something corresponding to heaven. That's where faith comes in. And that's what he obeyed on. Here there's a seeing, that it says. As he again relates in verse 10 of Hebrews 11. This began a pilgrimage in Abraham's life For he is looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Where is that city? As a matter of fact, brothers, he saw Jerusalem. It was Salem at the time. That's where Melchizedek came from. And Salem would eventually become Jerusalem. But when he saw Salem, he didn't touch that and say, that's the place. Because it was only the earthly city. And he was looking for a heavenly city. He had seen the heavenly. But it would be hard to describe. I'm sure he's a married man. What exactly does the heavenly city look like? It's more of one of these things. I don't know exactly what it looked like, but I can tell you when I get there. I can see it from afar. I got some clues about it, but all I know is that there's a God in the heavens, and there's a city, and I'm now pursuing this city. Actually, what Abraham saw at the core of his life was this. My pilgrimage was not an earthly pilgrimage any longer. I am pursuing a heavenly city. Now, for sure, Abraham's vision wasn't totally clear on this. As it says in Hebrews 11, that he was seeking a country, that is, a heavenly country. Well, all of this opened up to Abraham as he went along the way. He just acknowledged it. By faith he obeyed, and he went out not knowing where he was going, because he saw something that he wanted. He was saved by grace, and now he's moving. And so, you know what happened in Abraham's life? His life is symbolized by altars. Because everywhere that Abraham went and stopped, he built an altar. And what is he saying? There he is in Shechem, building an altar. There he is in Bethel, building an altar. There he is in Hebron, building an altar. There he is in Beersheba, building an altar. What is he doing when he's building his altars? He's saying, this piece of land corresponds somehow to heaven. This piece of land has value because it's corresponding to heaven somehow. And so he became a worshiper as he tracked through the lands and went from place to place. Now, when a pilgrim, you see, bringing many sons to glory involves a process, involves a pilgrimage. Now, nobody is perfect in that pilgrimage, but if you're going on that pilgrimage and then you die, you get there. The whole thing is, are you on the way by faith? Are you seeing through this earthly into the heavenly? Or, you know something, the world is a system devised so that you can't see through the veil into the heavens. The world sets its goal to get you just to see the dirt. The devil's strategy is to blind the minds and the eyes of people so they can't see that Jesus is the Son of Glory. You know, we have that in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. So what I'm saying is that there is static in the heavenlies, as we talked about last night. There's static in the heavenlies, so it's not easy to see through where we are, to where what's really going on. In verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says this from experience preaching the gospel. Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Christ. So the devil sets up static. Brother, if you could see that what's going down here on earth is corresponding to what's going on in the heavenlies, it will revolutionize your Christian life. But like Abraham, there are barriers and blockades from the world, from your own flesh, its preoccupations with this world, that keep you from seeing through, which is really what faith is all about. It's seeing through, and it's what gives value to your life. All I can say is that when Abraham saw the God of glory, he became a man marked by destiny. He was no longer just a man. He was a man who had value because he had destiny. He was moving towards something. He had some kind of a vision he was being drawn by. He wasn't just all unrestrained. He was a man of vision. He was marching to some drummer, some unheard drummer. That was a man. Suddenly he had character. Suddenly he had a reason for his life. Suddenly he had purpose. And this is what happened to you and I when we got saved. All the purposeless days and the running around and doing nothing. You know, this life is such a drudge if there's no heavenly value to it. But thank God through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he reveals his glory to us, suddenly we say, I've got a reason, I've got a purpose, I've got a life, I've got a goal, I've got a destiny. And Abraham suddenly for the first time became Abraham on the map because he was suddenly related to heaven. Now, don't you think that this step of obedience, this seeing will be contested? Ah, yes. And to tell you the truth, Abraham, as it happened in each stage of his development, faltered. Now, I hope I'm not hurting any of you who have held Abraham up very high. But the fact of the matter is, we find that there were actually two callings of Abraham. The first one we find in Acts chapter 7, verse 2, the God of glory appeared to Abraham when he was still between the rivers. He had gone out to a land which I will show you. And he went out about 200 miles. And he settled in Haran. Because he had family flack. Now his daddy had found just the perfect house for Sarah, just around the corner from Lot near the golf course. And so Abraham started off to a land that I will show you, but circumstances led him to say, this must be the place. This is what daddy wants. And you know what? He faltered. And he stayed there for a number of years. Did God tell him to stay there? Not at all. He had it, but you see, it's especially in his beginning time. It's so hard to maintain that heavenly goal. God is calling me. I've got to move. But just as soon as the world, the flesh, the devil, the family, whatever can get you stopped, it'll get you jammed up. You remember what happened when Jesus was preaching one day. His own family came to him and said, oh man, the guy's gone beside himself. And Jesus, your family's calling you. You know, anything to get us to look down here. Familyness. Well, this is what I got to do with the family. That's a wonderful compromise. I know some guys who moved all over the place for the sake of their family. They moved right out of what God wanted for them. They're just out there somewhere. They don't even know where they are. They're like missing. Well, but here he was. He went halfway. You know, that's about like us, huh? The Lord says, okay, now, Dana, I'm saving you by grace. I want you to leave the world. Well, you leave about half of it, don't you? How many of you became Christians? You see, actually, the problem is probably with our gospel today. Many times our gospel is, just come to Jesus. He needs you so bad. Please. Just come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. And so finally they say, okay, I'll bite. I'm coming to Jesus. He's supposed to bless me, make me prosperous, all these guys. And okay, I'm coming to Jesus. But we don't hear the other side of the story. Leave the world and come to Jesus. So some of us come to Jesus, we're still just as worldly as we could possibly be. We haven't left Babylon. The interesting thing is this. When Abraham saw God, I'll tell you one thing that's very strange about him. At that time, everybody was trying to go to Babylon. Babylon was the hot city. I mean, you know, Babylon, you know, maybe you think of Babylon in terms of its gross immorality and all those things, but Babylon was the most beautiful city on the planet in those days. They had libraries, they had knowledge, astrology was well advanced, they had religion of every kind you could find, you could find, you could want. There was a beautiful city, beautifully laid out, beautifully designed. There was prosperity there, there was business and industry, there was TV, radio, movies, there was everything. Everybody wanted to move to Babylon, only Abraham was going the other way. And even his family saying, and what are you doing, Abe? You're leaving civilization. Now, you know, Woody Allen says, I can never go anywhere that's more than 5 miles from the Russian Tea Room, which is in the middle of New York City. This is what he believes. That's why when he went out to the Oscars and spoke 2 weeks ago, he was big news. He doesn't leave New York, if he can help it. Because he believes that New York is the center of the world. Why would anybody in New York go anywhere else or want to? This is the feeling, you see, of worldly people. But when God called Abraham, he said, out of that city. And you know what? There was something about when he looked through and he saw the glory of God, Babylon lost its beauty. The world lost its beauty in the light of the presence of the glory of God. Now, I think that's the only way the Lord can pull us out of the world, isn't it? Well, you may be a Christian, and some of you may be honest enough to say you're a Christian, you still love the world. Well, it's an issue of glory, you know. And the proof of the fact, the only thing that can detach you from the love of the world is to see Jesus. When you see how lovely he is, when you see how beautiful is his country, when you see how lovely is his city, then the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So, brother, if you're an honest man, you love the world, you love gambling, and you love riding real fast, and you love going through, getting a gusto on the one swing round, well, praise God for his grace that called you. Now, there's still some work to be done. You got halfway out. And it's a shame that most Christians stay halfway out the world. But you know, if you stay in the world, it veils the glory of God. Keeps veiling it, keeps causing hassles. If you still hung up in the world, and every time you try to start to step for Jesus, what happens is the world will pull you back. As long as it's got its tentacles on you, it's not going to let go. It is dedicated to keeping you from seeing through into the heavenlies. And so as long as we're there, then we're Christians, always feeling miserable because of difficult circumstances, always feeling we're being persecuted, always feeling we're being mistreated, but not understanding this is a whole strategy of the heavenlies. In the early churches, our brother was sharing this morning in the book of Acts, it's a litany of persecutions, but nobody's complaining because everybody is a follower of the way. They're on the way to glory. They see it, they know it, they expect it. They rejoice even through tribulation. You see that? Then this life is a drudgery. It's such a hardship. I'm being treated so unfairly. I don't understand it. Christians are grumbling. You're just not seeing through into the heavenly places. There's a purpose for all of these things that happen. So you know what? After he stayed in Haran, his father Terah finally died. And when his father Terah died, God came and said, Abraham, you remember the calling? Let's complete it, please. This is not my land, the land I promised you. This is not your inheritance. Let's go. Now, isn't God gracious? Now, isn't he merciful? Now, he does ask to do that with all of us. You know? So, Abraham obeyed. He exercised faith based on the vision, but you know what? He lost the vision for a while. The family took the primary vision. And still, God waits, and God calls. So God gave him a second calling. And actually, in Genesis chapter 12, is where he calls him out of Haran and says, now come on, let's go all the way to the place that I've called for you. So Abraham meets God's grace, sees God's glory, and that's the beginning. Okay, now we go back to Hebrews chapter 11, and we see verse 9 is the second experience of exercising faith. Which means it's a second experience of seeing something and responding in obedience to what he sees. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Dwelling in tents. By faith, he dwelt in tents. Now this is talking now, we're talking about a man's vocation, a man's living. A man's castle, a man's inheritance. What do you have to show for your life? Abraham had a tent. And he said, Isaac, I want you to know when I die, I'm leaving you my tent. And Isaac said to Jacob and Esau, I want you to know when I die, I'm leaving you my tent. And Esau said, I don't want a tent. Living in tents. By faith, he lived in tents. Why did he live in tents? There is something that he was seeing. There's something about his inheritance. To be in the land, even though he owned none of the land, and to live in the tents was enough for him because he was seeing the promise as his, even though he didn't have it. He didn't have to grasp it, he didn't have to claim it, he didn't have to try to win victories to gain it. He had it by faith. It was the promise that he believed, and he lived in it. And this is an amazing thing. And, you know, one of the most amazing things that I can say to you is this. In regards to the servants of God who truly serve the Lord, as I just went out in November and saw these two brothers in Russia who were serving God, you know, they make $30 a month. They have nothing. Nothing. I wish we were as rich as they are. Because they have the name of Jesus.
That's everything. Whenever they need something, they pray for it and it comes. Now they have nothing. Why do you need anything? Well, you can pray and it comes. But the mistakes you make is you think you need something you don't need. But God satisfies every need in the world because they have nothing. Oh, it's such a blessing, you know. And I'll tell you a little secret, you know. I was there at one of the churches in one of the cities there. They had a wonderful worship sort of band. With one brother who played saxophone so beautifully, he learned it all on his own. Had an alto sax. I was talking to him, because I shared my testimony one time. I was a jazz sax player before I was saved, and so the guy came up to me. Oh, hey, what about this progression? You know, do you like staying on the 7th and the 9th and the... Oh, yeah, right. So he was asking me saxophone questions, and in the midst of the thing, he just happened to mention, you know, that he felt like some of the songs he really needs a soprano saxophone. Well, now, I felt the Lord tell me last week, get it for him. So me and a buddy, we went in halfsies on a $1,000 soprano sax, and I'm bringing it into Russia in June. Now this guy doesn't have no money for reeds. Well, wooden things that cost you a couple of bucks a piece. But you know, I know it was the Lord just reminding me about this brother. And I'm telling you, the richest place to be is to live in a tent and know that everything is yours. But you've got to be able to see through the heavens. And you know what? When you take this kind of stand, do you think it's going to be contested? Oh, yes. You say, the Lord provides everything I need, and a famine comes along. And what did Abraham do? Bound to Egypt. We've got to make a living somewhere. This is the problem. God blessed Abraham, blessed him with multitudes of sheep and cattle and everything. He was so blessed, but it was so tentative. It could just flee at any moment. One bad deal, it's gone. Day by day, I hate living day by day. I want something left over, some gold in my house. I can't carry gold in my tent. And so a famine came, and what did Abraham do? Did he say, Lord, what should I do? He said, I'm heading down to Egypt. I hear there's grain down there. And oh, he got him in such trouble down there. That's when he sold off Sarah as his sister. And he got in all kinds of trouble. But you know what he found out down there? God kept him. God didn't let Sarah consummate a marriage, and God blessed him, gave him a lot more riches, and sent him back. He left the Lord for a while in that sense. You know, as a matter of fact, what happens? He was living in Bethel. Now, what does Bethel mean? House of God. Beth, house, El, God. Bethel is house of God. That's where he was living. He found a piece of dirt and said, this is the house of God by faith. He built up. Famine comes, he goes down to Egypt. When he came to his senses, he came back home. And you know where he went? Back to Bethel. He says, you know what? I'd rather live in the house of God on this bunch of dirt than to live down there in Egypt and have to lie and cheat and swindle and be afraid of my life every moment of my life. And that's what happens when Christians go on out, you know. To find something somewhere out there. Oh, this is... And you know, and unfortunately, doesn't this happen? Now, again, I don't want to make anybody feel bad about this, but how many brothers do you know who moved to Egypt to make more money? Instead of realizing where their inheritance really is. But there's got to be a seeing through. And not only a seeing through, but an abiding in tents. By faith he dwelt, abide. By faith he abode in tents. As an alien in a foreign land. What kind of a life is that? It depends on the size of your God. Now, of course, he wasn't only contested by the famine, but he says, okay, this is my living, this is my vocation, this is my family, and then Lot comes along, and you know who Lot is, of course. He's the guy in your heart who still loves the world. And of course, Lot comes up to him and says, hey, Abraham, you know, Abraham, I'm sorry, but I hate tents. I want to settle somewhere. You know, our flocks are so big, they're getting on top of each other. We got to do something here. And you know what Abraham says? Now, this takes faith. Abraham says, okay, you pick anywhere, Lot, and I'll take the other way. So Lot looks around, does a survey, sends out the engineers, decides that way down there is all green pasture land, beautiful Sodom and Gomorrah. What could be better? Sodom and Gomorrah looks the best. I'm going to go that way. And Abraham says, well, that leaves me these rocky cliffs and there's a wilderness here. Mm-hmm. Okay. And so, you know what? This is Lot, and this is part of us. Every one of us has a little Lot inside saying, settle down, build a big house. Just live right here. You know, this is a problem, as our brother was sharing this morning, when the church decides to settle down. You know, when Lot gets the majority vote, and the church stops being its heavenly tent. That's staking a tent, a testimony right here on earth that our home is in heaven. And when the church decided to set itself up in Sodom and Gomorrah, well, you see, it's losing its heavenly vision. It's not piercing through into the heavenlies. Now it's just saying, we're going to do things like right here, you see. But that there's a lot in everyone. Is there a lot inside you? I know you're Abraham, old great man of faith. I can tell you are. But you got a little bit of Lot down in there, don't you? And you know, Lot speaks up when times get tough. Lot always says, I told you so. Maybe Lot speaks with your wife's voice, but whatever the case is. But now you know what happened when Abraham gave up that land down there? Right after that, God says, now Abraham, you look to the north, east, south, and west. All of it's yours. And Abraham believed. He believed. That's his. And he saw this town over here and this kingdom over here. And the Lord said, no, you look. North, south, east, west, it's all yours. And Abraham believed. He didn't have a stick of ground. He eventually had to buy a plot to bury. He had nothing. He had everything. He saw it. So you know what happened? It came a kind of testing where God proves himself. Now here's the thing. When the God of glory appeared to Abraham, that was the grace of God initiating a vision that changed Abraham's life. But from now on, through his testings of faith, first Abraham exercises his faith, and then God shows himself at the end in a revealing vision that continues to transform him. So from glory to glory, he sees more and more. Well, you know what happened, right? Lot got down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and Sodom and Gomorrah got in a big fight. There were four big kingdoms in the north, and they came down, and they were always taking, tariffs from all of these smaller kingdoms, like Sodom and Gomorrah, and they rebelled. So the four big kingdoms came down and scooped up all of them, took them back up there with booty, back up in the north. I mean, we're talking up in northern Israel, up in the tribe and territory of Dan, way up there. But, you know, they didn't realize they had a formidable foe. Abraham with 318 shepherds. But Abraham, who knew, this is my inheritance, it's God's inheritance, and we've been robbed. He went up there with 318 shepherds and destroyed those kingdoms and took back everybody and brought them back home. And then El Elyon showed up to him. You remember, the God Most High. Melchizedek came out and said, oh, let's worship God. Because the God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, has kept you and blessed you on your way. And Abraham gave the possessor of heaven and earth a tenth. What is that saying? You see, he saw right through to the God who possessed his possession. He had an inheritance that could not be taken away because it was in God's hands. Would you rather have your inheritance in your hands or God's hands? Yeah. You see, some of you invested in .com inheritance. And you're suffering. But what if your inheritance is in God's hands? I guarantee you, he gets a better percentage. And he keeps it. And so you know what Abraham finds out through his mistake? Going down to Egypt? Or the family splitting up over this thing? You know what he finds out? God keeps. Because God possesses his inheritance. And now suddenly this land of Israel has tremendous value to Abraham. He's become a man of destiny. You know, I don't know if you can picture Abraham, but I sense he must be something like Jesus, who walked from place to place having nothing except a coat on his back and looked like the richest man that ever walked. What is it? It's a seeing through of faith. It's a knowing who you are. Abraham knew this is all mine. I don't have to grasp it. I don't have to take it. It's my possession because it's God's possession and he is giving it to me. Now that's faith. And he exercised that faith. The next time we come to a story of faith, we find in verse 11, Sarah mentioned. But of course we know from Romans chapter 4 that it was Abraham as well that believed, although his body was basically dead and Sarah's womb was barren, that God could have a kid if he said, we're going to have a kid. Right? And he exercised faith. So Hebrews 11, verse 11, by faith even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead, as God has many descendants as the stars, and as many of the heavens in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Innumerable. Yeah. Okay.
Now here we get down to the very angst of Abraham's being. How come I got the name Father of Nations? I got no kids. One day God comes and says, Abraham, you're going to have a kid. And you see, Abraham says, well, you know what? When I die, my inheritance is going to go to one of my servants. God says, no, 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 you're going to have a son. Abraham says, what? God says, come on outside, boy, for a lesson. Look up at those stars. If you can count them, that's how many kids you're going to have. And what the Bible said? Abraham believed, and it was counted as righteousness. He believed the impossible. He saw through the heavens. He saw the stars, but he saw through the stars. He saw that God can do anything. He did these stars. He can do it. Something, he said, well, my body's dead. Sarah's womb is dead, but I believe God can do it somehow. Now, that faith lasted about 4.5 minutes. Of course, he was tested. When God makes a great promise, the enemy comes and says, what are you kidding? Look at you. You haven't had a happy time in a long time. And so on and so forth. You know, the enemy making all kinds of lies and veiling heaven over, and you forget God can do it if he said. And next thing you know, Sarah comes up and says, now, you know what? God promised this, but it says that it ain't going to happen through me. Now, I got this pretty girl Hagar here, who's my handmaid. Now, why don't you try it out with her? Let's have a son by her, and then I'll raise the child. Well, you see, you know, by faith he believed, but by flesh he still tried. Was his faith faltering? Yeah, it was. But isn't it interesting that the Bible says, no, 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 his faith never faltered. Romans chapter 4 is so clear on that. Even though his body was as good as that, he never faltered. He believed against hope that God could do this. Isn't that interesting? God is the summation. So you see, faith doesn't mean you never falter. Faith means in the final analysis you stand. You stand, and then you get, and then you go back and you stand. Reclaim the ground. And that's what Abraham had to do. Of course, we can see what happened with Ishmael. This is the very problem in the Middle East right now, caused by this act of the flesh. Not faith, but flesh. And he also had to wait 13 more years for God to show up and talk to him again. 13 years of silence. Now, Ishmael is a 13-year-old kid, and God says, now, you've forgotten one thing. You remember when God showed up to him? After 13 years, what's the first thing he said? Now, Abraham's 99. Now, you talk about dead back then at 86. Now, he's 99. God says, you see, you forgot. My name is Almighty. And I said, you're going to have a kid. And I said, you're going to have a kid through Sarah. Now, what did Abraham do? He laughed. As a matter of fact, you know, both Sarah and Abraham both laughed. Because by now it's so ridiculous and impossible, you got to laugh. Have you ever laughed a laugh of faith? It's so absolutely ridiculous. The laugh isn't the laugh of unbelief. The laugh is the laugh of impossibility. Let's see. Genesis 17, verse 15. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarah your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I'll bless her, indeed I'll give her a son by her, and I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. King of peoples will come from her. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed. And he said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? He laughed. And then God says, And then in chapter 18, Sarah is told that she's going to have a child by the angel. And now in verse 12 of chapter 18, and Sarah laughed, her say, after I become old, shall I have the pleasure of the Lord, my Lord being old also? But then the Lord said to Abraham, verse 13, I notice this. Why did Sarah laugh? Say, shall I indeed bear a child when I'm so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Anything too difficult? This is the most difficult possible thing that could possibly be. All it could be is laugh. I don't know if you've ever been asked by the Lord to do something that's so insanely impossible that you just laugh. But don't count that as disbelief. The question is, where will you stand? Especially when the Lord comes back and says, is anything too difficult for Almighty? And then God
God went down and nuked Sodom and Gomorrah. That is a good testimony. He can do anything he wants. Abraham says, I believe. God can do the impossible. And you know, in the end, of course, at the ripe old age of 100, he became the father of Yitzhak, whose name means laughter. We had a good laugh over this one. And here he is. This is the promise. This is the promise. Unbelievable. And now suddenly Abraham's name makes sense. He is a father. This is his destiny. He had no idea this was going to be his destiny. And Isaac, now remember, Abraham died with only the one kid that he believed that he was going to have a nation full of them. Many sons to glory. He had no idea this was the seed that would eventually be listed like this. Jesus Christ, son of Abraham. This man just walking on out there in the desert. Now does Abraham's name have some importance to it. Yes, but only as it relates to heaven. Then heaven is now related to him. And he has been called the friend of God. He can negotiate with God. Why is he called friend of God? Because when they were negotiating over Sodom and Gomorrah, that's when he was called friend of God. Who else can get so close to God? He said, excuse me, God. Now how about if there's 15 righteous? Are you willing to negotiate like that? Whoa, do you know you're friend of God? Well, that's quite a place. Okay, well now, there we are. Abraham has Isaac. This is, of course, the test of his life. This is the testimony of his name. And he became the father of many nations. Abraham. Oh, this is now wonderful. And then, of course, we find in Hebrews 11, verse 17, the last of these tests of faith, steps of faith. And by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, for which he also received him back as a type. Oh my goodness. Now I must say, brothers, on this, Abraham did not falter. You know why? Because now he's getting the point. When God asks him to do something, he sees right through it to the heavenlies. Now this is my promised son. All your descendants will come from this promised son. I believe it. I can't understand it. Why, if God has to raise him from the dead, it'll be the first time it's ever happened. But I guess God can do it. What a faith. What a seeing through faith. What a faith to see. How this to see this? There's something more to my son than just flesh and blood. There's more to Isaac than just his life here on earth. Is that a seeing through? Absolutely. He's a child of destiny. Now Isaac is very important to God's destiny. And if God wants him offered up to him, only God knows what he's doing. I can't figure him out. I can laugh about it. But it was too tragic. And yet he did it. I mean, he did not stagger, believing the Lord could raise him up from the dead. He saw through this whole thing. And he stood there, ready to offer his son. And just at the moment, of course, as you know, the Lord said, stop. He said, now, let me tell you, you'll never have to do that because I'm Jehovah Jireh. And that doesn't mean the Lord supplies you groceries. It means the Lord will always supply your substitute. And the ram was found in the bush, and Jesus was found on the cross. And a man never has to lay down the life of his son because the father laid down the life of his son. But there was something in this very act of faith when Abraham was up there. I'm telling you, this is a mystery that we can't explain. Nor could Abraham, I suppose, testify clearly on this. But there was something when he was standing up there by the altar and he was getting ready to plunge the knife into his son. He knew this had some kind of correspondence with heaven. This act of taking his son's life somehow related to something in heaven. Of course, it would be the coming of Jesus and his death on the cross. You see, everything that happened in Abraham's life, he began to see, is somehow correlated to heaven. This offering of my son is valueless, except if God wants this offering, he's worthy of it. There's something more valuable than the life of my son, and it's the value of God getting what he wants for his glory. Now, this is a seeing through, and this was an experience where he met Jehovah Jireh and realized that God would always substitute as somebody.
And at this point is what the Apostle John has in mind when he says that spiritually speaking, there are fathers who have seen him who is from the beginning. John writes to the little children and the young men and the fathers. And twice in 1 John chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, he says, I write to you fathers who know him who is from the beginning. Abraham began as a blind man, blind in sin. But as he walked the walk of faith, responding to what God was showing him, faltering but recovering that ground and standing once again by faith, God took him from glory to glory to glory. How do I know he took him from glory to glory to glory? Because God revealed his names. What were the names he revealed to Abraham? What were the names? Jehovah? El Shaddai, the Almighty? Elohim? Sitkimu? Not Abraham. It was the Exodus. El Elyon, Most High God. El Olam, God of the Ages. Jehovah Jireh. So what happens every time God reveals his glory? With a new name. You're changed. Do you understand? Somehow Abraham took on something of the I am-ness. And something of the all-sufficient. And something of the possessor of heaven and earth. And something of the provider. And something of the everlasting God. He was a man, a father is a spiritual Christian who can see through into the heavenlies. All her life, if it has any value, corresponds with heaven. You, in the circumstances of your life, listen. Many of you are going through difficult times. Whether it's physical health or job problems or family problems and things like that. Do you realize that God is using every bit of that corresponding to heaven to make you a son of glory? There's nothing that has no value in your life. Except as you are struggling through just trying to take care of stuff on your own right down here. And the amazing part of God's grace is even when we screw up, he still stands with us. He still recovers us. He forgives us, puts us back on track. He keeps us when we're unkeepable. You hide down in Egypt, he finds and brings it back and says, now get back to Bethel. I'm telling you, he doesn't quit on you. Why? Because he wants to bring you to glory. He don't want to quit on you. He decided before the world began, he's bringing you to glory. So everything that's engineered your life, as terrible as it might be, or as beautiful as it might be, have this one goal in mind, to make you the possessor of your inheritance. Even though you're touching hardly any of it. But God gives us this picture of Abraham. You know, the God of glory appears to Abraham by his grace, so the God of glory appears to all of us. Are you called by his grace? You know you've been called by his grace, even though you're a sinner, and Jesus appeared to you as a Savior, and you took him as salvation. Out of this world, into the new creation. Some Christians are living there. Some Christians just have the address on their envelopes. Do you see the possessor of heaven and earth? Do you realize you can never lose your inheritance if it's in his hands? You don't have to worry. Some men even retire and they got a good, you know, a good pension plan and a good this and again. They're still worried to death. But do you see through? Hasn't God taken care of you yesterday and last year and 10 years ago when you lost your job? Well, why is he not going to take care of you now? We have to hold on through the heavens and see he is the possessor of my inheritance. Do you experience the Almighty when he asks you to do the impossible? When there's something that is impossible to do? Or how about when you have to sacrifice something? Do you realize every time you do have to sacrifice something, it has a correspondence with heaven? If you have to sacrifice your life, it has a correspondence with heaven. Otherwise, martyrs are useless. These useless deaths. It's never a useless death. You know, they said of the early martyrs in the early church, the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. Every time they martyred somebody, another 1,000 people got saved. The Roman government finally realized this is completely the wrong way to go about this. Better to give a Christian slave $1 million and hope the world can corrupt him. If we're killing them, everybody we're killing, they'd have a bunch more Christians. And so it is with you and I. And Stephen. Everything we do on this earth has value in heaven if we're corresponded by faith. If we're obeying what we see. You're not asked to do something you don't see. But when the God of glory appears to you in this way and that, it's your opportunity to respond by faith. Yeah, I believe. It'll always be something seemingly crazy.
But it's that way that God is corresponding heaven to earth. He's bringing it together. He's creating glory in your life from glory to glory. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord. We bless your holy name. Only you love so much, are so gracious and faithful. We see the truth of the matter is that Abraham wasn't any giant of the faith. He was just always willing to come back and stand again. Even when he lapses way down, he comes back up by faith. Oh Lord, we want to be such people. Reveal yourself to us. We know that there's a great plan in eternity, and it involves us. There's some nobility about our lives and some destiny that we have to achieve and some goal that we have to attain to is much bigger than we now understand. Oh Lord, bring us into these things. Open our eyes to see. And even as we live right now, intense by faith, not having much to claim by way of inheritance or fruit, oh Lord, we believe. Against hope, we believe. Even in our old age, we believe that you have some works foreordained for us that redound to glory. We give you thanks for this example of Abraham's life. Oh, let it be real to us as well. We want to walk with the living God all the days of our life. Through Jesus Christ, our gracious Lord, we pray. Amen.